Good morning, everyone. Well, it's good to be here, isn't it? And worship the Lord. Nothing better we could do with our lives than what we're doing this morning. I was coming back last night from Victoria. I'd been out there for a few days, and I was spending some time with my son and daughter-in-law. Got on the plane last night, and I always like to get an exit row because you get a lot more space to kind of stretch out. And often when they're putting people on a plane, they don't put someone next to you. So exit rows are good. And of course, if the thing goes down, you're out first. So it's kind of a win all the way around. And so I got on there, and I wasn't really feeling up to preaching today. And I was kind of just, I'll figure it out, Sunday morning. But I just want to be in this funk that I was in, and didn't really want to leave Rick and Jan. And plus, there's flowers all over the place out there, you guys. It's unbelievable. And so I'm sitting there in the place. I bought a Globe and Mail, and I thought, I'm just going to read this thing from cover to cover while we fly home. And so I got on. And the exit row, by the way, you get on first, too, so it's really good. And I got on, and I sat there. And lo and behold, two men came and sat beside me. They were slightly older gentlemen than myself, well-dressed, tanned, and from Victoria, and I immediately pulled the paper open so they knew I was busy, and this is what pastors do, and this guy turns to me and says, "So are you changing planes in Calgary too?" And I said, "Nope." And she would have done the same thing, right, Hannah? And he said, "Well, where do you live?" And I said, "Well, I live in this place called Red Deer. It's north of Calgary." And he said, "Oh." He said, "You've heard of a place called Sylvan Lake?" He said, and I said, "Typical West Coast, too much water on the brain kind of person, you know." And I said, "Yeah, it's like 19 kilometers down the road." And he said, "Oh, that's good." He said, "I had a friend there." I said, "Oh, that's good." I kept reading, and I wanted to get to the Patriots and to the Indianapolis Colts bit, and he kept asking these questions. He wanted to know what I did, and I said, "I'm a pastor too. In Red Deer," and then he said, "Oh, I go to a church in Victoria." I said, "Oh, good." And so I thought, well, I'll play the game. What church do you go to? And he told me what church he went to. And you know what? It became futile trying to read the paper. So I shut the thing, and I put it down, and I talked to him. And this wasn't somebody on the plane I could lead to Jesus. Apparently, he was already there. And I said, "Where are you going?" He said, "Well, we're changing planes in Calgary. We're going to Palm Springs to golf." I said, "Oh, that's nice." And so I'm going home to shovel the driveway, you know, but have a good time. And so we talked, and he talked about the Lord and so on and so forth. The plane lands in Calgary, and he's getting off. And then he leans over, and he shakes my hand. He says, Dan, isn't it good when the Lord puts a word on your lips for his people?" And that changed my whole perspective. All the way home, I thought about it. I thought, yeah, there's nothing better than I could do with my life than take a word that I think the Lord has given me and pass it on to you. It was the encouragement I needed at the right time. So sometimes it's not bad to have a seat beside you filled. It was like, and I hope that what you hear today and receive is actually a word from the Lord. I'll begin by sharing with you just another brief story, but my little grandson, Rain, is 4 years old now. This will be the last grandson story, okay? For at least a week or two, but he's four. And so Ryan and I, his dad and I, thought it's time to go to a hockey game. Never been to a hockey game. So we said, "Rain, we're going to go to the Red Deer Rebels," and it was a couple of weeks ago. And so we took him, and this little kid, all the time through the game, which is the Canadian team? "Rain, they're both Canadian teams." "Yeah, I know, but which is the one from Canada?" They're both from Swift Current is Saskatchewan, but it's still Canada, Rain. And it's, it is, isn't it? Yeah, it is. Yeah, so, sorry. Anyway, so it's amazing. I didn't think we'd make three periods. We made three periods. I don't know if you remember any of the game, but he was there to eat. That's why he was there. So first question, when's the first break so we can eat? And the first break came, and we got a popcorn this big. This kid inhaled it. And then the second break came and we got ice cream. And he wanted to know if there'd be another break because he wanted a hot dog. And so we eventually found a hot dog for him too. I sat there. I watched this little kid inhale food. It was a great night. Why do I tell you that? Well, for no reason except to say that on the way there, we're going down the Dalburn Highway. And Ryan and I are in the front. And the satellite radio's on, and it's a Christian station. And suddenly there's this little voice from the back interrupts us. "Hey, Daddy, can you turn it up? That's our song." And then all of a sudden this little voice begins belting it out from the back of the van. "Open up the heavens. I want to see you. Pour out your spirit. I want to know you." And he sang the whole thing, pretty much. And I thought, that is amazing. That's worth the price of the hockey tickets right there. I thought, when songs, God songs, get in the DNA of little kids and they sing it like they mean it and God bends down to listen, you have no idea what God can do in this world. It's amazing. I know that if I gave you the platform, which I won't, but if I did, you could tell those stories too. So I would simply tell it to you for this reason. Where we're going in Deuteronomy today is just there, where the Israelites were taught a worship song in order that they could learn it and pass it on to the next generation. So it would get in their DNA, and they would learn the words that one day they would need around the throne in heaven. It's a beautiful part of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy, it's got an outer frame at the beginning and at the end. It works like this. Deuteronomy 1 to 3, and probably 4 you could put in there, is the outer frame, the introduction to the book. And there, we're told about the faithfulness of God, how utterly faithful God has been. The outer frame at the end, the conclusion, that bit raises the question, so as God has been faithful to us, will we be faithful to him? Will we be faithful to him? You know, I thought about this because I'm only the fourth senior pastor in this church. The first one was a man named Willard Swam. I think Pastor Ken, Neil, you're related to him, right? Now, I know he went in the hospital this week. His very last sermon when he left this church, you know what it was? "Can I count on you to be faithful? Can I count on you to be faithful?" That's where Deuteronomy ends, with Moses saying, "Now can I count on you to be faithful?" God's been faithful. Can I count on you to be faithful to God? That's where the tension comes in, though, I think, in our life, if we're really honest, because I've always believed, and I don't know, maybe it's just that I've had the scripture put in me for so long, I've always believed that when I come and confess my sin, God is absolutely willing to forgive and cleanse me because of what he did on the cross in Jesus. I get that. My problem is, but will I be able to go forward and be faithful? Have you ever had, that's the tension that we live with. We know God has been utterly faithful. He's carried us, led us, guided us. And when we've prayed to him, he's always received us graciously. But sometimes this gap between God's utter faithfulness and my persistent unfaithfulness almost seems unbridgeable. Anybody else ever felt that? That's what I was afraid, that I'm the only one. But, well, let me just share what I've learned then on that, because when you come to the end of Deuteronomy, that's the deal. Will you be faithful? Now, he actually lays out some tracks for the people to run on so they actually could be faithful to God. And as I looked at these tracks, I realized there's no difference between then and today. If I want to respond to a God who's been utterly faithful to me, then I need to hear what's here. Let me read you a few verses in chapter 31. You'll see a couple of things here. It says, "So Moses wrote down the law and gave it to the Levitical priests who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord and to all the elders of Israel. Then Moses commanded them, at the end of every 7 years in the year for canceling debts, during the Festival of Tabernacles, when all Israel comes to appear before the Lord your God at the place he will choose, you shall read this law before them in their hearing. Assemble the people, men, women, and children, and the foreigners residing in your town so they can listen and learn to fear the Lord your God and follow carefully all the words of this law. Their children who do not know this law must hear it and learn to fear the Lord your God as long as you live in the land you're crossing the Jordan to possess. The Lord said to Moses, now the day of your death is near. Call Joshua and present yourselves at the tent of meeting where I'll commission him. So Moses and Joshua came and presented themselves at the tent of meeting. Then the Lord appeared at the tent in a pillar of cloud. And the cloud stood over the entrance to the tent. And the Lord said to Moses, you're going to rest with your ancestors, and these people will soon prostitute themselves to the foreign gods of the land they're entering. They will forsake me and break the covenant I made with them. And in that day, I'll become angry with them and forsake them. I'll hide my face from them, and they'll be destroyed. Many disasters and calamities will come on them. And in that day, they'll ask, have not these disasters come on us because God is not with us? And I'll certainly hide my face in that day because of all their wickedness in turning to other gods. Now write down this song and teach it to the Israelites and have them sing it so that may be a witness for me against them. Then verse 30 says, and Moses recited the words of this song from beginning to end in the hearing of the whole assembly of Israel. And all of the next chapter is the song that Moses recited, that they had to learn and that they had to sing. I sometimes wish that God would somehow I don't know what the right word is, zap me, do something, that the Holy Spirit would just do something that would just revolutionize me and change me from the inside out, that I could be godly, faithful, holy, or that there was a formula that I could follow and it would just be. I never found that, but as I've looked at the last bit in Deuteronomy where that question is, so will we be faithful, I realized that the tracks they were to run on were three. I realized that what the Holy Spirit normally does is he uses means. He just uses means to change us. Not that we just sit and we wait to get slain in the Spirit. That may or may not be helpful. I don't know. But on an ongoing Monday to Friday and Saturday, Sunday basis, he uses some means that change us and make us like Jesus. One of them is the written word. That's why he says Moses wrote down this law, gave it to the priests who carried it. They deposited it in the Ark of the Covenant. In other words, it was to be central in the life of the community of faith, the written word of God. They were to hear it and, if possible, read it. By all means, take it to heart and learn it so that they could live by it. And it said in the verses I read to you, if they did that, they would learn to fear God. The written word of God is one of those means that the Holy Spirit uses to change you and to change me. Jews took this so seriously that even today, if you were an Orthodox Jew, when a little Jewish boy is at the point where he can just speak, he is taught to memorize the Shema, the great commandment in Deuteronomy 6:4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one. So love the Lord your God with all your heart, your mind, and soul, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. From the time they learn to speak, they're taught that. And the Talmud says it's the father's job to do that. And so in the morning, they'll get up, and that'll be the first thing out of their lips. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and strength. Your neighbor is yourself. At night, last thing at night, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength, and your neighbor is yourself. It's planted in them. That's how the Word of God begins to change us, and the psalmist picks that up. Most stuff in the Bible points back to Deuteronomy, so when the psalmist picks that up and he says, your word, Lord, I have hidden in my heart. Why? That I might not sin against you. We don't want the hard work, but the hard work is learning this, memorizing it, hiding it in my heart so the Holy Spirit can change my life with it. It's very interesting to me that in Jeremiah 23:29, God says this. He says, is not my word like a fire and a hammer? Fire, you know what a fire and a hammer does? It can break the power of a magnet. Some of the stuff that we've fallen into becomes like a magnet or addictive behavior. And we make these strides forward, but when the enemy wants to trip us up, it's usually in those areas of our besetting sin. It's a fire in a hammer that breaks apart. God says, my word is like that. In other words, a daily intake of this word, it'll break the power of that. That's what it'll do. Now, the second track they were given to run on was this track of the worship services, the festivals, the celebrations we talked about a couple weeks ago. Verse 10, Moses commanded them at the end of every 7 years, the year for canceling debts, during the festival of tabernacles, when you all appear before the Lord. In other words, they weren't to forsake the assembling of themselves together, because in those great festivals, the word was not only heard, but it was seen. It was visual. When you come today to a celebration of the Lord's Supper, the word isn't always just heard. It's visual. We take bread. We take the cup. It preaches to us about what Jesus did. When we gather together and we witness baptisms, we hear the gospel again that I died and I rose to life and I'm not who I once was, and I go out to live out on my new identity. You put those things aside and don't make them a priority, and it's so easy to stray. I would never, ever, if I could, if it was possible, miss a Lord's table. That's the gospel, and I need to hear it on a regular basis. And then this idea of the song. Isn't that interesting? You said to Moses, how am I going to be faithful? Well, pay attention to the written word. Remember the great celebrations, and don't ever take your holidays during those times, he would say. And then he would say, oh, and the song. This song that I've taught you, sing it, because it's got power in it. If you, just the beginning of it, and I'm just going to read the little bit at the beginning. The song goes like this. Listen, you heavens, and I'll speak. Hear you earth, the words of my mouth. Let my teaching fall like rain, and my words descend like dew, like showers on new grass, like abundant rain on tender plants. And then he gets into it. But the idea was that this song would be teaching first, that they would learn about God through this song. Isn't that interesting? When we sang this morning, did you learn anything about God? Now, what they learned about God, they would turn into worship, which in turn would shape their life. When you worship, and when we worship this morning, that's meant to shape our thinking and our life so that we're God people on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday during the week. So this worship song, they would learn about God. That would then lead them to worship the God they're learning about, and then it would shape their lives. That's the way good worship music always works, actually. What you're reading here is nothing different than you read in the New Testament. Do you remember, I think it's Ephesians 5, where it says, don't get drunk on wine, and you could broaden that out. And don't get controlled by anything other than the Spirit of God. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, what are some of the first marks of being filled with the Spirit? Songs in your hearts that he puts there. He says, speak to each other in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. I mean, music is one of the first expressions of the Spirit of God. He's just saying the same thing that Moses is saying here, that this music is to shape you. It's to give content even to your conversations. Beautiful picture there. That's what music does. I was so privileged to grow up in a home that was a Christian home. And they loved Jesus. And we weren't particularly good at music, but we loved music. And my parents had a piano. And when people came over for coffee or tea, so often we'd end up around the piano. And they would sing hymns. And as little rugrats, we would sit there. And we would just take all this in. And I realized I've never memorized a hymn in my life, but I know them all. Because they got into my DNA because it was the culture that we were brought up in. And I remember recently talking to Peter Ford. Peter is he's a Seventh-day Adventist pastor out of Lacombe. I think he lives in Lacombe, but I think he's in Obima, was where his church is, Peter Ford. He's my age. He's a relatively young man. And I said, hey, Peter, how you doing? I realized he was here, and I didn't know he was here for a long time, but like we grew up together in Coquitlam, B.C. We went to the same church. He always came to our house. And Peter said to me on the phone a few weeks ago, he said, hey, Dan, do you remember on Sunday nights at your parents' house that everybody would just get around the piano and they'd sing hymns. You remember how we just sort of sat? He said on the balcony, that there was a stairway up in the balcony, and we listened, and I said, yeah, Peter, I remember that. That was so cool. Just two fat old bald guys talking about when they were 10 years old. But it was very cool. And it got into me. You know what it did? It taught me about God, and it shaped my thinking. And so many times, God has brought that back to be a sure foundation for my life. 18 years we spent in North Vancouver. Hardly had two nickels ever to rub together. Have no idea, God, how we survived there. My salary never came close to what it needs to be to live out there in a year. But we made it. And so many times, as God came through, you know what come to mind? Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. That beautiful, beautiful hymn. Do you remember that hymn? It's a beautiful hymn. It talks about God who changes not. It talks about pardon for sin and a peace that endureth. Your own dear presence to cheer and to guide. All I've needed, look at this. Your hand is provided. Great is your faithfulness, Lord, unto me. And you know what that did? That built up our faith to go the next month. And the next month, the next month. And I remember so many times. 2 years ago on January 14th, my nephew was killed tragically in a car accident in Regina. And I remember 2 years ago now, just outside of Swift Current, we're standing around a grave on a terrible, cold Saskatchewan morning. And we're watching Stephen's body go into the ground. He was like 5 months away from going out with Overseas Missionary Fellowship. And I looked around the circle. We were all just broken. And it was cold and windy, and it was like, where's God in all of this? And, you know, it's not only that, but when you lay his body in the ground, then all the others come too. Your mom, your dad, your grandparents, your uncle, all your friends that have gone. It's all there, and it's just like, there's a huge hole here, God. And out of nowhere, like out of nowhere, comes to your heart, when peace like a river attendeth my way. When sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, you've taught me to say, it's well with my soul. And then the pastor prays, and his body's put in the ground in the sure and certain hope of the resurrection from the dead. Then the third verse comes in, and Lord, haste the day when my faith will be sight. The clouds be rolled back like a scroll. The trump shall resound. The Lord shall descend. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. And somehow you're carried through that moment, even with hope. That's what song does. I remember a time when I was so thirsty for God. 27 years old, a youth pastor in North Bend. Had no idea what I was doing. None at all. Thirsty for God. And John Wimber was coming to town with the Vineyard Conference, and some of the people that I knew said, you shouldn't go to that kind of stuff. I thought, he knows God, I'm going. And I'll never forget the worship, ever. And the song they taught us, Lord, you are more precious than silver. Lord, you're more costly than gold. Lord, you're more beautiful than diamonds, and nothing I desire compares with you. It was like Jesus walked person to person to person along the rows, and we connected with him. It was powerful stuff. I've never forgotten that song. And even today, when I want to get close to Jesus again, I'll find myself getting down on my knees and just singing that beautiful prayer of worship to Jesus. That's what this song does in Deuteronomy. It was meant to do that for the people. They were meant to learn about God, so that at critical times in their history, especially when they might be drawn away, they would remember God and come back through the words of the song that Moses was going to give them. I'll just read you the first 14 verses of the song and just point out a few things about it. But it says, I'll start at verse 3. It says, I'll proclaim the name of the Lord. Oh, praise the greatness of our God. He's the rock. His works are perfect and all his ways are just. A faithful God who does no wrong, upright and just is he. They are corrupt and not as children. To their shame, they're a warped and crooked generation. Is this the way you repay the Lord, you foolish and unwise people? Is he not your father, your creator, who made you and formed you? Remember the days of old. Consider the generations long past. Ask your father and he'll tell you. Your elders and they'll explain it to you. When the Most High gave the nations their inheritance, when he divided all mankind, he set up boundaries for the peoples according to the number of the sons of Israel. For the Lord's portion is his people, Jacob, his allotted inheritance. In a desert land he found him. In a barren and howling waste he shielded him and cared for him. He guarded him as the apple of his eye, like an eagle that stirs up its nest and hovers over its young, spreads its wings to catch them and carries them aloft. The Lord alone led him. No foreign god was with him. Let's stop there for a minute. This beautiful, beautiful hymn that they were to learn taught first about God and his character. You know what they learned about God? That he was a rock. If they would learn this and sing it, I mean, it's like six times over in this song refers to God as a rock. That's one of the most ancient titles in the Old Testament for God. The rock. What does that mean? It means he's immovable, steadfast, safe place, dependable. All that's built into this image of God. So when they would sing, he's the rock, they would remember. Larry Norman picked it up, actually, and talked about he's the rock that rolled my blues away. But it's just my vintage. I just came to mind. It's one of those things that come in and out of your head as you're up here. I'm sorry. Renounce that. But anyways, it happens. But the idea was that when in their future, their hearts were beginning to fail into fear because one of their loved ones had died, or their marriage was blowing apart, or the economy was falling out from under them, they would remember that though everything else changes, God doesn't. And that if I'm losing my job or whatever, it's okay because this God is a rock and he can spread a table in the desert if he has to. This is just God, my rock. This is the one I trust. It would bring me back to where I need to be. And then it talked about God being the Father. Oh, this is my Father. Not just God out there, but Father. And of course, it was Jesus that took that and just blew it wide open with the word Abba. Daddy, God. And then that great, I think it's twice in Deuteronomy, but here in verse 11, God's like an eagle that stirs up its nest and hovers over its young, that spreads its wings to catch them, carries them aloft. As the eagle, so the Lord. They would remember that God was like an eagle. Like what? Like an eagle. You ever seen an eagle like spread its wings like up close and personal? We were fishing one day off of Horseshoe Bay in West Vancouver, and this friend of mine, he catches an old cod. He says, Dan, watch this. And he takes the cod off his line and he puts it up in the air like this, and he just goes like this. And he says, look over there. And way off in the island in a tree, there was an eagle that left the tree as soon as he put the cod up like this. Bad day for a cod, good day for an eagle. And he drops it off the side of the boat, and this massive bald eagle comes right over our boat. You felt like you could touch him with his wings spread out. And he, in one motion, picks up that old cod. Amazing. And as the eagle, so the Lord. It says here, as the eagle stirs up the nest. Now, I checked this out. The only thing I forgot was what little eagles are called. So let's call them baby eagles. I read the Globe and the Mail, not nature magazines. But so these little baby eagles, they're in this nest. And it's really comfortable. It's a nice place to be. They don't want to leave. How do you get them out? How do you get teenagers out? How do you get young adults out? I don't know. But so what the, just came to me too. I should really wind this down really quick. The eagle, the parent eagle, will take all the soft stuff out of the nest. So you just got these branches and it's uncomfortable. God ever done that to you? Well, you're really comfortable. Life's good. He stirs up the nest and it just gets a little more uncomfortable staying put because he wants you to move or change and you don't want to, but he stirs up the nest. You know what these little critters do? Nothing. They stay there. We can deal with this if we have to. Teenagers. And sorry. This did not happen in the first service. I apologize for this. I'm going to have a script for tonight. So what happens is, to get these things out, the mother bird takes them and throws them. It's a help me Jesus moment. They're just free falling through the air. Hey, you want to go out? This is how you're going to go. We're going to change the locks. We're going to move. You're gone. Boom, they're gone. But here's the cool part. The big eagle comes down with his wings spread out, catches them, before they make a mess all over the pavement. As the eagle, so the Lord. You ever felt like God just threw you out of the nest and then disappeared? And you're just free-falling. I don't know what's going to happen. I don't know where I'm going. And then it's just out of nowhere, God, as the eagle, so he catches you up, and it's okay again. See, they were meant to sing these songs to never forget this God, who time after time after time would ask them to leave this place and move to that place, go here, go there, change jobs here, whatever it is. And all the time they would feel lost, but all the time God would come through and say, as the eagle, I'll be there. I'll carry you there like I carried you here. In fact, you know, even to your old age and gray hairs, I will carry you, rescue you, be with you as the eagle. So the Lord, they would learn those things. So the interesting thing is they didn't learn these things. There's no greater contrast maybe in the whole Bible, I don't know, between verse 4 and verse 5. He's the rock, his works are perfect, and all his ways are just. A faithful God who does no wrong. Upright and just is he. And maybe they were all standing praising God. And then all of a sudden this jarring contrast. They're corrupt, not as children to their shame. They're warped and crooked generation. It's like, there it is. The utter faithfulness of God, the persistent unfaithfulness of his people. And for a whole lot of this song, you get an insight into the pain that sits in the heart of God. You think it doesn't matter how we live, how we think, what we do relationally? There's pain in the heart of God when we're not faithful. One of the most insightful verses into the heart of God in the Old Testament is Genesis 6:6. It says, God looked at all the inhabitants of the earth, saw how corrupt they'd become, and his very heart was filled with pain. You think about that. Think about what he must feel today when he looks at the earth. His heart was filled with pain. That's what it says. This song tells them about God's heart that's filled with pain. When they were special, they were the apple of his eye. In fact, just out of interest, I follow someone sometimes named Chris Wright who says this, so I'll say it to you because I think he's right. But verse 8 says, when the Most High gave the nations their inheritance, when he divided all mankind, set up boundaries for the people. The idea is that God, he divided the world up, set boundaries for the peoples. And then it says, according to the number of the sons of Israel. A better translation, he suggests, and I think he's right, is that rather than sons of Israel, sons of God, according to the number of the sons of God, which would in that case be angels. The idea being that he divides the earth up. The nations get their boundaries. And each nation has an angel that in some way is responsible to oversee that nation. Which would make it interesting if we saw it that way when in Job it says, when the sons of God came to present themselves before God. In other words, they account to God. Daniel will almost right out front say this, black and white. But what's very interesting is the next verse, for the Lord's portion is his people, Jacob is allotted inheritance. It's like God says, all of these nations have a particular angel that's responsible. But Israel, they're the apple of my eye. I'll take responsibility for them. They're mine. They're my portion. You know, now, I mean, that's really interesting when you look at it that way. God's heart for his people, still there. They were the apple of his eye, so much so that he himself took responsibility for them. And so you come down to verse 14, Jeshurun, it says. You know what Jeshurun means? Israel. It's a nickname. It's what you do when you love somebody. He's so intimate with these. You have names for them. He says, Jeshurun grew fat and kicked, filled with food, they became heavy and sleek. They abandoned the God who made them and rejected the rock, their savior. What he's saying is, look, I was like the eagle. I was like a father. I was like a rock. I did everything for you. I filled you with food and you had everything you needed. And then you abandoned me. The sense of the verse is, how could you do that to me? And after all I've done for you, how could you abandon me? That's what he's saying. See, when they learned this song, you don't think that would get their attention and call them back at different times? You have a God whose heart is just wrung with pain. And it's very interesting because if you read the rest of the song later this afternoon, you'll see that God actually wrestles in his own mind and heart with what to do with his people. We often say nothing is too hard for God, but you know what? Nothing is that easy for God either. And he wrestles in his own heart with what to do with these people that are persistently unfaithful. So it seems like he comes to a conclusion in verse 35. It's mine to avenge, I'll repay. In due time, their foot will slip. Their day of disaster is near, and their doom rushes on them. And you think, oh no, this is part of the song too. It's all over, there's no hope. You would expect the next line to be, and so he obliterated them and wiped them off the map. But what do you get next? It's one of those gems of grace in the Bible. The Lord will vindicate his people and relent concerning his servants when he sees their strength is gone and no one is left straight, slave or free. It's amazing. I should judge them, I should end them, but my heart is compassion for my people, so I'll pull back, I'll relent. And by the time you get to the end of the song, it's just a very high place of astounding, spectacular, amazing grace. Rejoice, O nations, with his people. He'll avenge the blood of his servants. He'll take vengeance on his enemies and make atonement for his land and people. And there's a line that goes from there to the cross. Crazy, isn't it? Unfaithful people, faithful God, God who should wash his hands of us, turn his back and walk away. But in the end, he says, I can't do that. I'll make atonement for them. I'll take their debt. I'll take their sin. I'll pay for it. There won't be a trace of it left when I finish paying for it, God says. And he did it at the cross. And there's nothing left to pay. For them who would believe, for us who believe, there's nothing behind us but Jesus. There's nothing ahead of us but glory. There's no trace of your sin in heaven. The blood of Jesus is still sufficient. This song ends in an incredible high. So you get the amazing grace of this God. You get a picture of it here in this song that's just so powerful, so profound. And you wonder, it blows it even wider open when in verse 43 it says, rejoice you nations with his people, because it's not only grace for the Israelites, but now it becomes grace for the nations. Because God's heart was always that through his people, the whole world would hear of his grace. So the nations get in on this too. You talk about a God of incredible grace. Why is this song important? Let me give you a couple of reasons. One is because you and I will be singing this for a long, long time. Did you know that? If you fast forwarded to Revelation 15, this is really, I found this very interesting. In Revelation 15, and again, I have this new Bible that sometimes I'm not even sure if the book's there, but Revelation 15, here it is, Revelation 15. Listen to what it says. It's like somebody pulls a curtain back in heaven. You get a picture of heaven. I saw in heaven another great and marvelous sign, seven angels with the seven last plagues. Last, because with them God's wrath is completed. And I saw what looked like a sea of glass, glowing with fire, and standing beside the sea, those who had been victorious over the beast and its image and over the number of its name, they held harps given them by God. Listen to this. And they sang the song of God's servant Moses. That's the one we were reading about in heaven. They were singing that song and of the Lamb. So this song of Moses and this song of the Lamb now come together, and both are sung in heaven. Great and marvelous are your deeds, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, King of the nations. Who will not fear you, Lord, and bring glory to your name? For you alone are holy. All nations will come. All nations, there it is again. They'll come and they'll worship before you, for your righteous acts have been revealed. Why is this song important? Because it's about a God who doesn't change. And because he doesn't change, that's the God we will celebrate forever and ever and ever in heaven. Our worship here, it's a dress rehearsal for what we'll be doing for the rest of our lives. That's why when we worship here, we try and we go for it with all of our hearts, because this is where we're going. We get to worship him forever, and we'll pick up the words of the song of Moses and the song of the Lamb, and we'll look around the throne and all the nations that will be represented there from every tribe and culture and nation and language, tongue, all be there. It'll be a spectacular day. See, worship is meant to teach you, and then it's meant to draw your heart out and then shape you. So one suggestion I have would be that this week that we grab a hold of a song, maybe the one we'll end with. What if we don't let it go? What if we keep it in our hearts? What if, just crazy idea, what if on the way to work tomorrow you had it in your heart? and you worshiped. Do you think it might not shape your thinking and your behavior this week? What if when you were tempted this week to look sideways or go the wrong direction, you remembered the song that we sang that said, "We exalt him," and then sings my soul, and that pulled us back so that we made a wise choice? Or what if sometime this week somebody said, "What's the reason for the hope in you?" And you remembered this song of Moses that God's desire was that all nations be around the throne. You know, this might be my opportunity. And you shared your story. It would shape us if we took it with us into the week. I want to tell you something. Every worship leader that's up here, Pastor Dallas, led by Pastor Dallas, they think very carefully about how to lead us in worship. They pray about it. They think about it weeks ahead, actually. They talk, you know, worship people are talking to me who are going to be leading worship through February. And they, so that they can pray, so that they can be careful that the songs that they pick, the words are right. And not only are they right words about God, but they'll help us worship and they'll shape our lives. These things, it's a lot of work that goes into up here. While we're here, you know what Dave and Deb do? They don't sit in the back row and write down every word I say. They go upstairs and they lead our children in worship. So our children get it planted in them. And then they come back down and they close off here with us. You should thank them. They do an amazing work on God's behalf for all of us. It's a great privilege. So I think that what we need to do is learn to take these songs and keep them in our hearts so they shape us. And I think the other thing I would just point out as I end is at the end of it, this whole song, it says this. It says, when Moses came with Joshua, son of Nun, son of none, that's N-U-N, doesn't mean son of nobody, and spoke all the words of this song in the hearing of the people. When Moses finished reciting all these words of the song to all the Israelites, he said to them, "Take to heart all the words I've solemnly declared to you this day, so that you may command your children to obey carefully all the words of this law." In other words, this song should be passed on to your children. They too are to know it. That's why we do things like produce a worship CD for kids. So they'll learn Deuteronomy 6:4-5. So they'll learn all these beautiful truths about God that from their youth they will pray, "God, open up the heavens and pour out your spirit." And there'll be a generation that'll be way ahead of where we were. That would be an amazing day. I look forward to that. I pray for that, don't you? Why don't we stand together? And I'll pray, and then we'll worship God and ask him as we worship that this worship would please shape our lives this week. Father, we thank you for all the ways that you give us to change, to become faithful. We pray, Lord, that we would take seriously our responsibility to read your word. Father, I remember when Sean was up here in December, talked about training. Or maybe it was August, but he talked about the importance of training ourselves to be godly, and faithfulness doesn't just happen. Father, we pray that we'd be diligent in reading your word and not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, and also in taking these beautiful hymns and choruses and songs, carrying them in our hearts, passing on the truths to the next generation, that they too would learn that you're a faithful God, a trustworthy God. So, Father, with things that are of your spirit, please plant in our hearts today. The things that aren't, please blow away, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.